sweetie. Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Lately in my Bible study, I've been sticking in the Psalms, and I kind of want us to stay in the Psalms a little bit. It's not a portion of Scripture that we really do a lot with, but there's a lot of good stuff in here. There really is. If you found your place in Psalm 85, I want to read something to you. Part of a speech that Patrick Henry, the great patriot and great Christian, a man of God, he was an elder in his church, he sometimes was a lay preacher, very committed to God, said in St. John's Church at a meeting of the Virginia Burgess, Richmond, Virginia, March 23rd, 1775. This is what Patrick Henry said. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace. By the way, he took that from the Gospel of Matthew. But there is no peace. The war has actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are ready in the field. Why do we stand idle? What is it that the gentlemen wish? What is it? What would they have? Is life so dear, our peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. Legend says he slammed a sword down at this point. I know not what course others may take. Some of you can finish it with me. But as for me, give me liberty or give me death. His speech, you see, electrified the colony of Virginia and spurred them on to join the revolution. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a war for men's and women's souls today. The only peace we can show them is the Prince of Peace, Christ Jesus. How do we show that peace? We can show them that we have peace in three areas, which I'll get to. Pray with me now, please. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, through this tumult and the storms that life throws at us, give us your peace. Give us your love. Give us your ability. Show us that God's love story of peace was at the time it was written and for all time. Be with us as we study your word. Enliven it. Have it touch a heart. We pray in our Savior's holy name, the Prince of Peace. Amen. As I said, I'm going to show you three ways that we can show that we have a peace that the world longs for. We do. The first thing that we can show them in verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 85 is that we have the peace of God's mercy. We have the peace of God's mercy. David writes, O Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your fury. You turned away from your burning anger. We have the peace of God's mercy. You've heard it said before that mercy is giving you something you don't deserve in place of something you do. Mercy is also when you go to the DMV for having that lead foot and you stand before that judge. That's what you want to have shown to you. You want that mercy. Mercy is when we're in the middle of tax season, you go before an IRS audit. You want that IRS person to show you mercy on those taxes that are out of whack. God shows us mercy every day. We can show folks that we have peace with God through His mercy. First of all, we see in verse 1 that God shows favor. God shows favor. David says, Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob. Now, scholars aren't exactly sure what David is talking about. Perhaps Israel had engaged in something that was contrary to the will of God. Perhaps it was semi-prophetic, as David was given a glimpse of what would happen long after he passed on the scene and Israel was taken into captivity. We're not sure. But listen to the amazed words of David. You showed favor to your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob. You brought us out. Thank you, God. Is David looking back when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea into the Promised Land? We still don't know. But he's in awe. He's in awe. Ladies and gentlemen, when we're apart from God, we're in the captivity of Satan. We're in his thrall. And the Bible says, as Jesus directly quoted, that we are children of him. Yet, God moves in our lives. And God offers us a peace the world cannot buy. God offers us something that could not ever be covered by as many peace prizes as we could possibly come up with. Peace with God through his mercy. He shows favor to those that love him, that those that call on him, those that seek him. God's favor is something far beyond the price of rubies, far beyond that job description that you covet, far beyond that promotion. God's favor is amazing. And it gives you a sense of settledness, a sense of peace that no drug, no psychologist, no psychiatrist could ever give you. But that's not all. Look at verse 2. You forgive the iniquity of their people, your people. You covered their sin. God forgives sins. God forgives sins we commit. Let me spell it out a little bit more. God forgives sins we commit against him. You see, all sin we do, even if it's against another, is still directly against God. The things we do wrong when we hurt another, when we say harsh things, when we think harsh things, when we do harsh things, is still a sin against God. But the Bible says that God forgives us. God offers us peace and mercy through forgiveness. This is a theme throughout the Bible. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Man has fallen and has sinned and has expressly done what God said not to do. What does God do? Yes, he puts them out of the garden, but he covers their nakedness. And he says, one day, out of your seed, Eve, will come a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. I have mercy. There's a line of judgment, but there's also a line of mercy throughout the Bible. God forgives the sins we commit. I'm so glad God's willing to forgive, aren't you? When my days look dark, when things seem to oppress, the mercy, the love, the peace, the forgiveness of God is sometimes the only thing that keeps me going. I don't know about you. In Isaiah 1:18, we read, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." This mercy, this grace, this forgiveness that God offers to us who believe, but to the entire world who would believe, is an amazing thing. I think sometimes we sing Amazing Grace and don't really realize the impact that those words can have on the life of an unsaved person. God's grace is amazing. God's grace and God's mercy and God's love and the peace that God affords in times of trouble, in times of anger, in times of discord is amazing. In verse 3, we have the peace of God's mercy in that God relaxes his rightful anger. You withdrew your fury. You turned away from your burning anger. You ever think of God as angry? A lot of people do. A lot of people think that church people are angry. That we all have some sort of scorecard, or I guess in the days of electronic media now, we've probably got an iPhone app or something that would just keep score all day long. That's certainly not true. God has the right to be angry with us. But instead, He turns it away. He shows us love. He shows us mercy out of a bountiful heart. In the sermon that Paul preached in Acts 17, he said that God for a time now has winked at the sins of mankind. God to a certain degree still does. But he also goes on to say that all men everywhere must be saved. God forgives, but he still has standards. He relaxes his rightful anger. Find it interesting when we have storms in life to individuals, or storms in the news like Sandy, that people are quick to say, oh, this is the wrath of God. This is the wrath of God. Yeah, yeah, they deserve that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Get them, get them. But yet, each new day brings each new opportunity. Each new day is an opportunity to rest in the peace of God. Each new day, even during the midst of a storm, is a chance to see the peace that God can work in a life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We see the peace of God's mercy. That's one way we can show that we have peace. The second way is as a saved individual, we can show the peace of God's salvation. Look at verses 4 through 9. David writes, "Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your indignation toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land." The peace of God's salvation. Verse 4 is pretty plain. God can restore our peace. God can restore our peace. This nation right now is in the midst of some tumultuous times. We have wars and we have infighting politically, and on and on and on it goes. It's not a very peaceful time. But God can restore peace. God wants to restore peace. God can restore our peace. In the midst of trials and situations that you just don't know the answer to, where do you turn? I hope it's not Oprah. She doesn't have an answer. I hope it's not your local astrologer. He or she doesn't have an answer. I hope you don't flip a coin. That's certainly not an answer. Only God can restore peace. Only God can sweep across the strings that are discordant and make a melody out of a life. Restore to us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your indignation toward us to cease. You know, when David writes this, I just feel that he's writing and he's writing with an expectancy. You know, God, I'm asking this, and I'm wanting this, and I'm hoping this, but I know you're going to do it. I know you're going to do it. God can restore our peace. God is in the peacemaking business. Why else would he have sent his son, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, to this world? There's a war going on, folks. But there's peace coming. There's peace coming. Verses 5 through 7, David is not questioning God's anger, but petitioning God, saying, you know, please don't be angry with us. We know we've done wrong. Verse 6, he says, you have to revive us. You see, David keyed in on something that we all need to know. God can melt anger. God can melt his own righteous anger. God is the Lord of the universe, and if he has a right, he has the right of any being on the face of the universe to be angry with people. But he can turn aside his anger. David's plea is, look, we know we've done wrong. Give us mercy, O God. God can melt his anger. Don't you think God can melt yours? Some folks carry around a load of things that they're angry for. This didn't happen in my life and I wanted it to. That didn't happen in my life and I wanted it to. And it projects into other areas of life. I had a bad childhood. I had a bad this. I had a bad that. I had a bad day. God can melt that anger. God can put the peace in the heart that's turned cold with anger. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4:26 that we are to be angry and sin not. Now unpack that a second. Be angry and sin not. How do you do that? I don't know. I know it's a command of God, and I know that the peace that I seek, the anger that God can melt in himself, in his holiness, and the anger he can melt in my heart is only found in him. God can melt anger. That's a part of salvation. God can restore our peace. God can melt anger. Verses 8 and 9 teach us that God's peace is sure. David writes, I will hear. I'll go and investigate what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones. There's a little but let them not turn back to their folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that the glory may dwell in our land. God's peace is sure. God's offer of peace, of hope, of love, of all the wonderful things that we want out of life is there. David said his salvation is near. A changed heart, a changed attitude, a changed mind. It's there. It's ours for the taking. If we would just step out in faith and take it. Paul writes many centuries later in Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified by faith, by trust, we do have peace with our Lord Jesus Christ and through our Lord Jesus Christ and of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's peace is sure. God's love is sure. God's abundance in our life is sure. That doesn't mean that things are always going to be rosy. That doesn't mean that things are always going to be easy. That doesn't mean that things will never get to you and you can just sit there on a mountaintop with a little halo on your head and everything's going to be great. But that means that when the world crashes around you, you can have peace, knowing that your Father is in charge, knowing that he is there to pick up the pieces, knowing that his peace is always there, and knowing that one day when you have run life's course, that you will have peace with him in heaven. You have the peace of God's salvation. That's the second thing you can show to the world. You can show that God can restore the peace that the world lacks. You can show that God can melt anger. You can show that God's peace is sure. The third thing we see in verses 10 through 13 is the peace of God's righteousness. the peace of God's righteousness, David writes, loving kindness and truth have melted together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way. The peace of God's righteousness. We don't have righteousness of our own. We only can borrow it. We only can put it on for a time, and human nature creeps up. We lose it. We all do. We're all prone to mistakes. We're all prone to error. We're all prone to slip, to fall. But we can trust and we can have peace in the righteousness of God, even though we may not understand it. I forget the man's name, but he wrote a book back in the 60s or 70s. Why do good things, he was a rabbi. Why do good things happen? Or why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know. But I know that God is righteous and he has the answer. Why do calamities befall me? I don't know. Why do I have this or that happen in my life? Why do you? I don't know. But I know that God is righteous. I know that God is right. I know that God is loving. I know that God cares. If you look at verses 10 through 11, you find out that good things meet in God. Look at what David describes, the things that meet in the presence of God. Loving kindness, truth, righteousness. These things end problems and cause peace to descend. Where you have loving kindness, you don't have a fight or tumult. Where you have truth shining on error, you don't have a fight, you don't have a disagreement, you have agreement. Where you have righteousness, especially the righteousness of God, not the self-righteousness that Jesus decried in the Pharisees, where you have true righteousness, you have good things. How do you chase that? How do you acquire that? Well, there's a ton of books out there that try to teach you to be a good, loving, kind person. We could all make a trip to Books a Million and go down through the self-help racks. I don't think you'd find anything that would truly help you. There's a lot of books that purport to have the truth. And what I find interesting is the truth about A is right here and the truth about A is right here, and they say two totally different things. Truth is subjective, people say. Well, okay, if truth is subjective, then that's a subjective statement. If your truth and my truth are not the same, then I don't have to believe your truth. Oh, no, wait a minute. You have to believe my truth. And then you get into all these weird circular logic arguments. There's a truth out there. Actually, truth is right here. Loving kindness. How to treat your brother, your sister, the way Christ would treat them. It's right here. How to be righteous is right here. It really boils down to this. When good things meet in God, we have to meet him. When we want the attributes of God, we have to follow him. When we want to know more about God, we have to read about him. When we want to have things from God, to learn things from him, we have to communicate with him. If or since truth, loving kindness and righteousness, as the psalmist says, meet in God, we have to meet him daily, hourly. Make it a part of your life. Make it a part of your character. Not only do good things meet in God, verse 12, good things are given by God. The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Only God can bless. You realize that? Only God can truly bless. You say, well, how do those movie stars or those wicked people, how do they prosper? They're getting blessed. Are they? What happens when an unsaved person dies? Anyone? They go to hell. What good does all that fame, all that power, all those millions of dollars do that person? God has chosen to bless us with His Son, Jesus Christ. God's blessings are so more and so greater than anything we could ever dream up. Don't chase fame in this world. Don't chase power in this world. Don't chase the things of this world. Only God can bless, and it's not always physical. Am I saying go out and do a lousy job at work? And No. But I'm saying look for the higher blessings. Look for communion with God. Walk daily with Christ Jesus. Good things are given by God. And everything God gives us is good. Remember Marty Dupree? God is good. And all the time, God is good. That was Marty Dupree. That's not really Holy Bible, but it's pretty good. God seeks to give us good things, not physically all the time. I'm not promising you you're going to have a fat bank account. I'm not promising you're going to drive the latest car, wear the latest fashions, but I'm promising you that God is good and that God's righteousness and His righteous nature is good. You know how I know this? Verse 13. God gave us walking righteousness. Righteousness will go before Him and will make His footsteps into a way. To me, when I read that this week, that just jumped up off the page, and it was like it had a mallet and hit me right between the eyes. That's a description of Jesus, isn't it? There was only one righteous man, fully, truly, 100% righteous, that walked the face of the earth. That was Jesus Christ. Of course, we know He was fully God and fully man, and in a way we cannot describe, that's what He was. Righteousness will go before Him and will make His footsteps into a way. What way is that? You might ask David. David would say, refer back a few verses, salvation. When we have peace with Jesus Christ, when we can lay it all on the altar, all our problems, all our doubts, all our fears, all our hopes, all our dreams, when we have peace with the Master, we have true peace. We have true peace. Ephesians 2:14 says that He is our peace. God's love story today is one of peace. The peace of His mercy. The peace of His salvation that we can fully live in and share. The peace of His righteousness. Not some man-made code of rules that we can never live up to. But true love, true righteousness, true peace. Turn to Him. Follow Him. Live for Him. Tell of Him. Lisa comes to play her hymn of invitation. Hymn number 51. Me personally, I don't have all the answers. I can't give you all the answers. But I know one who can. I can't tell you to go and depart in peace and make it stick. Only God can. listen to the voice of Him today. Please stand and sing hymn number 51. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. If you have a need,